everyone, and welcome to this new episode of the Satisfy God Podcast. Raven Bird with you. Let me say how much I appreciate you guys listening to this podcast and sharing it with your friends and your family and telling others about it. I certainly do appreciate that. We're getting a lot of feedback from people who are listening for the first time, and the Lord is really helping many people who are being exposed to the gospel of Christ and are hearing the sufficiency of Christ within. And I so appreciate you for being there and allowing this to continue on. I guess I shouldn't be, but I'm just surprised how much this has helped some people, and I so thank the Lord for it. Just beyond words what I could say. And let me also say, just at the beginning here, thank you to the folks in Texas. I just had a weekend with them. I want to thank them for all of their hospitality, their love. It was just a wonderful time being with them. And let me just thank by name William for the coffee he roasted for me. He home roasts coffee, and he knows that I'm a coffee fiend. So he roasted some coffee for me and roasted some for John, Sarah as well. And man, it has been tried. The coffee already has been tried, and it is phenomenal. And I used to attempt to home roast coffee myself, but apparently roasting coffee takes talent and skill, so I no longer attempt to do it. Brewing and drinking coffee is my lane, so I'll stay in that lane, okay? But thanks, William, for that, and thanks, Lily, for your wonderful cake. Those two went together because I brought a little bit home because my wife threatened my life if I didn't, and so I brought a little home. So thanks to you guys. Thanks for everyone there for your love and support while I was there. It was wonderful. This episode of the podcast is what I'm calling kind of an addendum to my previous look at Abraham and the covenant. And you'll hear much of the same previously covered, but there is an emphasis that I want to share with you in this session, and it has to do with God's dealing with the barrenness, the weakness, the infirmities of these earthen vessels in bringing about His true intention and working His true intention in us. He does not need our cooperation. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That is part of this. And I'm seeing that all of these seeming barriers to God's promises, the things that we look at that could arise in our hearts and seem to be barriers, are truly overcome by the power of God's covenant, the power of that sufficient life God has bestowed, the sufficiency of the grace of God, the sufficiency of what He has wrought. The earthen vessel does not lessen in any way ever what God has sufficiently done and provided in His Son. It is His joy. It is His joy to make us to know what He has wrought, so that in the comprehension of that, instead of trying to fix our weaknesses and get Him to heal our barrenness, we can rejoice in barrenness and we can glory in our infirmities, because in our weakness there is still truly the power and the strength that tabernacles upon us, and that is the power and strength and the sufficiency of the covenant that God has wrought in the abiding presence of His Son. And I hope you enjoy this session. Amen. How do you further perfect something already complete in the flesh that God is already in the Spirit? And see these contrasting things again. Did you do this by the works of the law or by faith? If you couldn't achieve it that way, how do you make it better that way? Right. See what I'm saying? It's all about all of God and not of us. That's his whole point. It's of God and not of us. It is by the power of God and not ourselves. And this is the whole issue that he's addressing. And again, he's building his case, showing at this time a total dependence that man has upon God to work this miracle that he speaks of here. Did he work this miracle in you by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Listen, we were all in absolute dependence on a miracle here. Every one of us. We had no hope otherwise. We had absolutely no hope if God did not bring about a miracle, work a miracle in us. I'm not talking about the miracles the church goes after today. That is superficial. Those things come and go if they come at all. And that's the problem. You know, when we talk about miracles, most people talk about something that may or may not happen. Well, you'll see. The miracle of God is not like that. It's not a toss-up whether it will or won't. The miracle of God is, it is. So, because it is an internal thing done by the Spirit of God in a soul when it is born of God. That's the miracle of God. And basically, if you really look at it, that's the miracle that every miraculous thing Jesus did while he was on this earth, in the midst of those to whom he came, every one of those miracles speaks to that one miracle. Because he's showing them, this is what will take place. This is what will happen if you come unto me. I will heal your blindness. I will raise you from the dead. You know what I'm saying? I will heal you. And that's what John says, that he put away sin. By his stripes we are what? Healed. He's talking in the context of sin and death there, not physical, but sin and death, an internal death that we had to be, our weakness or wounds that we had to be healed from. So this is what we're addressing in this. It's something, a miraculous work of God that's taking place in us and showing that our hearts, we were so dependent on this miracle. Why? Well, again, he's already showed us why. We've read it. We quoted it today in the first session. But look at this. What advantage had the Jew? What profit is there of the circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because under them were committed the oracles of God. But here's the point. How far did that go? Them being committed to them the oracles of God. That's the law and the prophets. All of that was given to them. That was their advantage. But look at it. It was a superficial advantage at best. It was only an outward law. It was only something written on stones. That was their advantage. God gave that to them. But it still had to be realized in another. It still had to be brought to pass in the person of Christ. So that was the advantage, just an outward, superficial advantage. But what if some do not believe in this reality? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. That God be true, every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and might overcome when thou art judged. Let's go on down here. What then? Are we better than they? Him speaking of himself as a Jew and toward the Gentiles. No, in no wise, we are not better than they. We have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. There is no advantage to this. This is a condition that he's approaching. And the beauty of this is when he presents this perilous condition that seems to have no hope in it, the very next thing, or basically he answers it here in the 21st verse and begins to speak of a righteousness that's come without the law, Christ coming as the propitiation of all sin. Coming to put away sin once and for all. He's speaking of the answer to this. That, but then the fourth chapter goes into Abraham and his faith. Believing in the midst of his impotence, in the midst of the barrenness of his own wife, that God himself can do what he has no possible capability to do. That's this whole thing, showing How can this ever be? Why? Because there's none righteous. There's not one. There's none holy. There's none that seek after God. And we can all throw a roadblock to those statements and say, yes, I do. Yes, I am. I know somebody that's righteous. She's never said a bad word in her life. She's never done anything bad. She's great. No, none. Why? Because Paul's reference point is always seed, source, internal. What is internal? Not external. That proves nothing. The problem is that has always been the realm in which we found proof.
Yes.
And that's where we look for it today. We still seek it where it's never found. Why do you seek the life among the dead? Mm-hmm. You can't do it. It doesn't matter how good it looks. It doesn't matter how bad it looks. That's not the point. The point is internal. The heart. What's the source out from which the thing is actually existing? And this is the matter at hand here. This is the whole point. It is not I, but Christ liveth in me. And in this body that I once, in this flesh, I once lived in this body under the law, looking at this body to find the proof, the evidence, the outward actualization in the outward realm of something that I thought was missing. Something that I thought could only be validated by showing it in the natural realm outside of me. Now I know it is Him and Him alone who lives in me. He executes it fully and performs it perfectly, and I do not have to. That's the beauty of this. I live by faith of the Son of God, because if not,
yes,
then I have counted the grace of God as nothing at all. And most people do still. We count the grace of God because it is not the faith that girds our hearts that believes in the power of another in the midst of our weakness. We think the whole work of God is to correct our weakness instead of be the superseding greatness in the midst of our weakness. And the weakness is not sins and all that stuff. The weakness we're talking about is this way. It's approaching God. It's developing and achieving spiritual realities, characteristics, attributes, being like Jesus or whatever we want to, however it's been presented. That's our weakness. It can never happen. You can say it has. You can look at yourself and say, that looks pretty good. It never has ever, ever happened. And if anybody could have proved that it did, it was Paul himself.
Yeah.
And he found out it still wasn't, it still was nothing. It was still was death. The evil was still present. And at one time he looked at that evil and he called it life. He called it righteousness. He called it being holy. Yeah. So that's what we're addressing here, the inward reality and the need of this work of God. And we're going to talk about the faith of Abraham that did not look for God to heal his barrenness, but looked for God to bring about something that he could not himself bring about in the midst of the impotence and the barrenness. And it was the promise of God. God is not depending upon you to make this happen.
Right.
If he did, he's an idiot. And God is not an idiot. God is not foolish. It's like Paul says, God's not mocked. And in the midst, and in the context of that, he is talking about Ishmael and Isaac. And he's like this. Guys, God knows the difference between those two kids. He's got this little Ishmael over here and this Isaac over here. God knows the difference between the two. God is not mocked. He is not made a mockery of. He knows you can't pass the one off as the other. It's not going to happen. And that's the whole thing, because God simplified the matter. It's again, not seeds as of many, but one seed that is Christ. He cleared the field and now there's one. I am the living one. That's the reality of our salvation, whether we like it or not. Not I, but Christ is the reality the moment you're born again. It's not a progressive thing you achieve.
Yeah. Yes.
It's a reality you come to comprehend, but it's a reality nonetheless, because it's the way in which God relates to you in the truth of one, the oneness, the spirit of life himself. So we have this pitiful situation here being presented in Romans 3. They are altogether unprofitable. None that doeth good, not one. Wow. I mean, that's a lot. There is no fear before their eyes, blah, blah, blah. Verse 19. And now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God. See, that's the power of the law here. That was the work of it. It condemned men for being who they are, simultaneously promising one to come who would fulfill its demand. At the same time, saying, you're not him, but he's coming. You're not him, but he's coming. And the beauty of this is it kept us, Galatians 3 says, it kept us until that seed should come, so that we could be born of that seed and in that seed partake of every blessing promised of God. That was the beauty of this. It's not God angry. It was God's mercy extended. It was truly the law itself was the grace of God given to these people, or else what would he have done to them? Killed them all. He would have killed them all. Because without that covering, without clothing them in this garment of grace, you could call the law that, because he clothed them in a testimony of a perfect man. And he clothed them with that garment so that he could relate to them in that way. And we're going to see this in another example here in a moment. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That means that this righteousness without the law was the intention prophesied of in the law. The law was not meant to continue. It was meant to bring you to its conclusion. That was its whole point. The righteousness which is by faith, that's important, we'll get to Abraham, the faith of Jesus unto all and upon them that believe, for there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the mercy seat, that word there, propitiation, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. Who's righteous? His. See, this is the whole thing. He brought him so that he could be the one that he stands forth and sets forth as the measure of it. He's declaring his righteousness. That's the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us. That's what he is. That's who he is. His rights for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare at this time his righteousness again, that he might be the just one and the justification of those who believe in Jesus. That's awesome. So then he asked this question. It's kind of like the question in Galatians 3. Where is your boasting then? Did you do this or did he? Where's your glory? Where's any room you had to glory? If it wasn't for God doing what you had no capability of doing and that the law itself had no power to do, if it wasn't for God working this miracle, what could you have done? I mean, Jesus tells the Pharisees, he says, listen, guys, if you don't come to me, you're dying in your sins. That's a big statement. Why? Because you're in sin and death. That's all you're ever going to do. I'm the translation out of this. I'm your way out. I'm your deliverance. There's no other way. No other name by which men can be saved. We say those words like it means nothing. It means everything. There is no other by which men can be saved. That means an absolute transition from a condition of death and sin and corruption to an absolute condition determined by that one of righteousness and life and peace in the Spirit. Now the kingdom of God has come unto you. That's truth. That's salvation. That's the deliverance that God intended for the soul when he created it. So anyway, we're reading these verses. It's, where is your boasting? It's excluded. By what law? The law of works? Did you do it by works? Is your boasting excluded by works? No, works makes you glory and makes you boast. How is it excluded? By the law of faith. This is the reason most people hate the reality of faith. We even make faith another step. Faith is the very person of Christ. When he talks about the faith, until faith came, remember? Until faith came, we were kept under the law. Who could that have been? That means if faith has not yet come for us who are in Christ, then we're still under the law and we're not in Christ. Because you can't have both existing together. You can't. So this is the reality that we have to understand when it speaks of faith. It's speaking not of just faith that we have in God. It's speaking of the faith of Abraham realized in its fullness. That's faith. What did Abraham believe for? What was the promise unto Abraham? What was it all about? What did he believe? It was all about a seed. The coming of a seed in whom all nations would be blessed. And now we who are in Christ or of faith are what now? Blessed with faithful Abraham. That's what he says here in Galatians 3. So this whole thing relates perfectly to what he's saying. And this is why he points out this reality of Abraham here in Galatians, because he wants them to see, listen, Abraham wasn't the only one that was incapable. That was an example here, guys. Abraham wasn't the only one that couldn't produce. You couldn't produce either. You were dead. It's like he saw his body dead. You were dead in sin. Amen. But there was still a promise. There was still something God had said he would do. Now, did he do it or do you do it? Is he the one that brought it about or do you bring it about? Or can you bring it about more than he brought it about? I mean, you just want to say like he did, away with such a thought. That's foolishness, but that's what's preached most of the time. Galatians 3. Because we just talked about in verse 5, the miracle that's in us, was it by faith or by law? In verse 6, now he goes into Abraham. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. The word there's another word called imputed, and we read of it in Romans, and the imputation of righteousness. And so many are against that idea of imputation, but we better not be. Imputing is an accounting word. It's like you don't have sufficient funds, and there's something given, imputed to you, that makes sufficient, but it's somebody else, it's someone else's sufficiency being imputed to your non-sufficiency. Amen. Amen. That's what he had happen to him, because here's a man in a desperate need. God's made a promise. God said this is going to be. How in the world is it going to be? I must believe he who promised it also performs it, because I can't. See, that's the thing. That's the reality we have to keep in mind. That's the reality we have to keep in mind. Blessed with faithful Abraham. Okay, let's read this. Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. See, that's the gospel. The gospel that we have is not one day you'll be blessed, one day the blessing will come. The gospel for us is, in him you have all blessings. That's the reality he's addressing here. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Why? Because you have found in the seed everything promised of God. This is the miracle wrought. This is the thing that he is saying, who has bewitched you from this reality? Don't let them tell you that you have to produce something, because he's the only one that can not only promise it, but he's the one that had to be the performing of it. That's what's happened. So they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law, they are under the curse. It is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Do you see the impossibility of that? I mean, why do you have to have faith like Abraham? Because you have no hope of doing the other. Why? You can't fulfill this law. There's no possible way. It was designed of God for that. To condemn you for never being able to do it. Why? Because you didn't have the life that was required. It required one particular life and no other. It wasn't about perfected men. It was about one perfect man. And that's the one he's addressing here, that came by faith and not by works. So, another thing that we need to look at, because, I mean, we can go through this whole thing and see the blessing of Abraham came through Jesus Christ upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See, that was the whole question, wasn't it? Having begun in the Spirit, what have you received? The promise of the Spirit. Who is that? Christ himself in you. That's the whole promise fulfilled. That's the inheritance. That's everything God said would be. Here in him, then, that seed has come and it was brought to pass. I speak of the manner of men. This is verse 15. Though it be but a man's covenant, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he said, not as to seeds as of many, but of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul it, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now, I'm going to stop there for a second, because I want to look at this. This is the reality of covenant, because he's just talking about a covenant, a contract, and all of that. Let me make this distinction, because I think it's important. I've got it here somewhere. Because a lot of times we deal with God as if we are under contractual obligation to him. There's a big difference in scriptural terms between a contract and a covenant. Especially in the Hebraic mindset, there is covenant and then there's contract. Contract means that there are two equal parties that have both sufficient power to carry out their part of the contract. They are on equal footing and can equally take care of their part. After that, if it doesn't happen, you have a breach of contract, right? But they both have the capability of keeping their end of the bargain, their contractual obligation. Covenant's not like that. Covenant's the opposite. Covenant depends on the strong party making covenant with a weaker party. And in the weakness of the one that can't uphold his part of it, the one who has the ability in covenant keeps the covenant nevertheless. The party of covenant, covenant means I, or you say God, God keeps the covenant. He is the keeper of it. He binds, in the binding himself to your soul's weakness is overcome by the strength of the stronger man. You see what I'm saying? That's covenant. That's when God looks at his people in our Jeremiah and says, and looks at his son throughout and says, I will make thee, speaking to his son, a covenant to the people. You're going to be the covenant I make with them. This is a new covenant I will get. I will write it in their hearts. We think contractually in Christianity. So that's why we better work hard. We better get it right. Because if we mess up, buddy, it's done. You've breached contract and now you're going to hell. All right? But covenant's not like that. Covenant is, I will be their God. They shall be my people. In my weakness, I am yet strong. Not I, but Christ. That's the voice of covenant.
Yes.
That's covenant. Because the stronger party has overcome the weakness of the one that he has bound himself to by covenant.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's the heavenly agreement that we've talked about. So look at Abraham's faith now. He believed, remember, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, right? This is where this took place. This is where it is said that the covenant that God ratified before in Christ, the law which was 430 years later, could not nullify that covenant. God made a covenant, right? And in Genesis 15, we see that covenant cut. We see the beautiful picture of God's covenant with Abraham, the thing that he based his faith upon, and the thing that we must base our faith upon. Let me read it. In Genesis 15, there is this question. God first says to him in the first verse, I am thy shield, your exceedingly great reward. And then Abraham says, now God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? You've done all this, but you've given me no seed. And he says, thou shalt not, this one in your household, Eliezer, shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Basically, the whole thing that we're going to look at, this reality of covenant, is answering a question. How will I know that these things are going to happen? Because it's not just about a seed that's given to Abraham. Now he's going into this whole thing about the 400 years in captivity. He's talking about a seed being born and then this people coming forth in abundance in the fullness of a resurrection. I mean, basically the whole plan of salvation in a seed is being exhibited before Abraham, and his question is, how will I know that this is going to happen? First it says he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But the question was, how will I know that this is going to take place? And God shows him, answering his question, how it's going to be done. Not by you. You're not even going to originate it. You can't even start it off. I have to do it all. I will bring about the seed because you can't. I will raise that seed out of captivity because they couldn't. And I will bring them out in fullness because nobody else had the power to do it. This is the work of God. This is the miracle he's talking about. Yes. Wrought in us by seed. Now, so his question is, how is this going to happen? So here's this vision he gives Abraham. And it came to pass, this is verse 17 of Genesis 15. That when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between the pieces. Now, he had told Abraham to take the animals, the sacrifices, and to cut these animals in two and to put an aisle between the pieces of the animals. That's how they cut a covenant back then, right? So he tells him to do that and get that ready. The interesting thing is that if you read 9 through 12 or 13, if you read those verses, you'll realize that this validates what Paul says about the law itself not nullifying this covenant, because the animals used for sacrifice in this one cutting of the covenant are the same animals used in every sacrifice under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. That just shows you it carried this through. It carried the reality of this covenant throughout that age, throughout that time, throughout that testimony. This was the binding covenant that held everything together. That's beautiful. Amen. I mean, it we could stay in that for a while. But so here's the surety of this reality of the seed. So Abraham is kind of put in a trance almost. He's put over on the side a little bit. Now he's beholding something. Here's this big pot of fire, and here's this torch, and they're walking together through the pieces. What are we seeing? We're seeing God himself in the person of the Father and the Son, the huge source of fire, and that which comes out of him, the torch lit out of that cauldron of fire. We see them walking together, but you could say God making covenant with himself. Yes. Walking together through those pieces, cutting a covenant with himself. The answer to the question, how is this going to happen? Yes. Me. Yes. I'm the answer to how. I'm always the answer to how is this going to happen. He cut a covenant. God cut it with himself because there was no other he could make it with. No other that had that capacity to validate this promise. It had to be validated in the power of a covenant he cut with himself. Now remember, Abraham's over here. He has nothing to do with this. He has no active role in the cutting of a covenant. God didn't say, hey, come on over here, Abraham. Take my hand and let's walk together. No, none of that. No. He's over here seeing something happen that's, I'm sure, awesome in his sight, but he has no active role, no active participation in it at all. Now, he passes between the pieces, cutting, confirming, ratifying the covenant, and in the same day, that great day, that one day of covenant, the new covenant, he says, it says here, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Does that mean a separate covenant? No. It means he brought him into the reality of the covenant he confirmed with himself. See, that's what we're talking about. This is the assurance that we have when we, by faith, come into this reality. Faith is just not something floating on a cloud. Faith is a trust in the one who has the capacity. And not only the capacity, but who has completed the very thing he has promised. Faith is accessing and reaching within the unseen and being a partaker of something that we had no part of. We had no active role in making it happen. Guess what? You can have no active role in making it not happen.
Right.
Amen. If you didn't originate it, how can you stop it? If you had no power to start it, you can't have power to stop it. And that's still what religion teaches. You come into something God did, and yet you can slip on the banana peel and slide right out of it. It's ridiculous. Now, so this is the beauty of this covenant. He believed God, and God accounted it unto him for righteousness. He believed God. And this brings us to all of these verses, because here's the next thing. This is really what I want us to see, because this has to do with why it is so important for Paul to write the way he is to the Galatians about the foolishness of their decision to try to go to the law at all. God has just shown him a covenant that he has confirmed with his own self. Perfectly, fully, that's so in effect that a law that was 430 years after could not kill it, couldn't nullify. See, that whole thing was until this seed came. This seed. The seed that he cut a covenant with, the true seed. That's the one that had to come to make it effectual, to make it so. And guess what happens when you're born of God? You're born of the incorruptible seed, the seed of Abraham. That's when faith comes, because that's in that seed being birthed in your soul is the one that was the very substance of Abraham's faith coming into you. It's all the promises, yes and amen. That's the promises he's addressing there too. Because the... Abraham is like a microcosm of everything you see throughout the Old Testament. It's all right there in that story, because everything played out in Abraham is played out just in a longer, bigger form in Israel, because it was still all about a seed. Still all about that one seed. And when he comes, the faith of Abraham comes in its full and complete reality. And that's the whole point of Galatians 3 and how he writes that letter. And I've done a poor job looking at it, but in that whole thing, he's addressing to them the sufficiency of what they have, the sufficiency of what they have started in spirit, the sufficiency of what they came to in faith. And he does it by showing, listen, this is the very thing Abraham believed for. This is the very thing that Abraham was looking for, and he has come into you. The very ratified covenant of God has come into your heart, bringing you into the sonship. No, not the way we've taught it, but bringing you into the reality of the Son himself, where he determines that you are not outside of the house, but you are in the house, because the Son only can abide in the house. So look at the thing that this covenant overrides. And again, not the way we would want it, not the way people teach it. But after this beautiful story, this beautiful vision, God cutting a covenant and bringing Abraham into a covenant that he has ratified and confirmed in his own self. Look at this. Verse 1 of chapter 16. What are we faced with? Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Why? She was barren. We are faced immediately with the barrenness of his wife. You've just seen this awe-inspiring covenant cut between God and God. And you go home and your wife's still barren. What is this? When you think, he would think this whole thing, hey, God's going to heal her barrenness and going to make me able to do it again, and we're going to have that son. It's going to be done. No, that's what he did with Hagar, because that was his assumption. Yeah. But the covenant wasn't about him healing their weakness. Again, it was about God and God alone doing something in the midst of their weakness that they could not. That's why Romans 3 and the weakness that he shows of men, regardless of Jew or Gentile, is followed by the story, Abraham believed God, in Romans 4. That's why this of him saying, guys, having begun in the spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? Let me tell you a story about the man who you guys look at and put up here as the one that you are Abraham's children. Let me tell you about him. He had no power to do the very thing God promised, and neither do you. He had to believe upon the power and sufficiency of another in the midst of his impotence. Thank you, Jesus. And that's what we've come to. The sufficient power of another in the midst of our weakness, where we can glory in the weakness and be clothed upon with his sufficient grace. Because that's your state. What he has promised, he has performed. And those who are of faith, as faithful Abraham was, we are being blessed with him. Why? We are blessed in the seed. Every blessing promised, all nations shall be blessed, has come in that seed. Now, again, it's upon that basis that we say, God reveal that seed in us, right? Mm-hmm. Not so I can get more. No, there's no more than him. There's no greater than him. There's nothing more than the everything. There's nothing more than sufficient. Just show me this one so that I won't, like these people are trying to do, attempt to further perfect your perfection. Yes.
Thank you.